Of God found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It's a verse I try to quote at often. It's a verse that's dear to me. Before I try to speak further on it, I do want to thank Piney Grove Church, the churches represented here, and thank Brother Clayton especially for the invitation to get to be with you. It's an honor and a pleasure to be with you. It's an honor to get the invitation. It was a pleasure the minute I walked in the door of the fellowship building there. Thank you so much, and thank you for good supper, and thank you for your prayers. I so much appreciate them. Thank you for the truth, the powerful, joyous truth that we just heard. It's so good. I hope to follow right in line with that. And please keep praying that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be the only name glorified. And to those that were requested in prayer, as Brother J.C. said, pray for one another. I'll ask you to add one more. Pray for yourself that God would send you the gospel. God would send you His gospel, and when He does, the seed will fall on good ground. Amen. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Would you let me use the word charity and love interchangeably? And I make this request, I think, on a sound basis. Because the word there, if you look it up in Greek, is A-G-A-P-E, if you put it in our alphabet. Agape, it looks like a gape. And that is the exact same word that is translated love if I come over here to Romans 13:10, which to me these two verses are actually definitions of love. Charity is the bond of perfectness. And then Romans 13:10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And if you look up what that word is in Greek, again, it's agape. Now the Greeks, in some ways, had a more sophisticated language than we do in English. We've got a word for love, love, and then sometimes we use charity, such as used here. The Greeks had a few words for love. They had one word called eros. That means romantic or sexual love. There was a word called storge, which means family love, kinfolk love. There was a word phileo. That means friendship love. And then there's this word agape, which is godly love. It's the kind of love that God loves His people with when they don't deserve it. It's godly love. It's unshakable love. It's imperishable love. It's inseparable love. It is sacrificial love. That's the love of God. And here, when we read these words that in Romans is translated love and Colossians translated charity, it tells us that this love or charity is the bond of perfectness, and it is also the fulfilling of the law. If you want to know what godly love is, it's not bouquets and balloons and cards. It's not, it's not kinship and blood ties on ancestry.com. It's not nights together at the bowling alley and going to movies together like the friendship love. It is the bond of perfectness. When you read that bond, it means a tie, a connection. The love of God is a perfect, indestructible connection. And then it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbors, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If you want to know how the Bible defines God's love, it's an unbreakable connection to God and a fulfilling of the righteous law of God. Well, which law? Is it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? Or is it the law of sin and death? Or is it the law of Moses? Which one was fulfilled when Jesus Christ went to the cross? All of them. His love fulfilled the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, because it was Christ on that cross. It fulfilled the law of sin and death, because he paid for our sins to free us from death. And it fulfilled the law of Moses, because he was our Passover, sacrificed for us, fulfilling the law of Moses that God gave to Moses to a jot and to a tittle. So love is the fulfilling of the law. It's not the going around of the law. It's not the abrogation of the law. It's not the obviation of the law. It's not the forgetting of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. The same God that gives a commandment, let there be light, gave a law that was fulfilled by his own love in his only begotten Son. And so we are loved beyond our understanding. Isn't that good, that you're going to get everlasting days to learn about the love of God, which passeth knowledge? Paul prayed that we would understand the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love. It's an everlasting subject for study. God and his love. I think it's going to be a great thing to do in everlasting days. You know, as the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, I don't really know if 10,000 years makes sense in eternity. But it kind of gets at our little pea brains to get us to thinking about it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days and to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And we've got no less days to learn of God and of his love and of our brothers and our sisters and the glories of his righteousness and the majesty of his beauty. Can you imagine that? That's your destiny by grace. That's what you are made and saved for. That's what he's got in mind for you and purpose for you. And you know how much of his purpose he does? Every single bit of it. Yes, he does all of it. All without exception. Now, everything that happens is not caused or done by God. I did my own sinning. I can't blame it on you. I can't blame it on God. Adam tried. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me to eat, and I did eat. Didn't work, though. I can't blame my sin, my shortcomings, my errors, and my transgressions on God. I can't. It is all mine. As one old fellow said, me and the Lord did it all. I did all the sinning. He did all the saving. And I believe that's a true statement. So going back to the text, it says, and above all these things, what things were under consideration? Let me back up to verse 12 and 13 just so you'll know the list. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That means be merciful deep within yourself. Kindness. I think y'all know what that means. I've seen it. Humbleness of mind. The Bible tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Meekness, that means obedience. Jesus Christ is meek and lowly of heart. That means he did what the Father sent him to do. And then long-suffering, that's patience. You stick with it. You bear with it. You hang on. You keep going in the Lord's path, even when it gets hard to do so. Forbearing one another. Give each other a break. You're not perfect. Neither is anybody else yet. So you need to be generous with your allowances for some people. Doesn't mean you don't need to set some boundaries. It doesn't mean you don't try to get each other to do better. But you just, in the absence of information, one part of love is to give the benefit of the doubt to someone. So forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. From my reading of the Bible, I understand forgiveness to mean this. Somebody has offended you, and therefore they owe you. If you were to offend me, you would owe me. You know why? Because the Lord said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I were to offend you, I am in your debt. I owe you. And so you acknowledge that brother Marty, he owes me. He's in my debt. And I choose, for Christ's sake, to let that debt go unpaid. I'm not going to try to collect it. Amen. If he comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I'm going to express my forgiveness. But if he never does, I'm still going to acknowledge he owes me and that I'm never going to try to collect.
Amen. Amen.
You know, you can do that kind of forgiveness without, if that person, if you never see them again, if they die, if they move off, if they never come to apologize, you can forgive somebody. It's just between you and God, and it does you a world of good.
Amen.
You know what unforgiveness is like? I've heard this, you probably have too. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work that way. It really just ends up hurting you. But the scripture here tells us, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. For what reason are you doing this forgiveness? Because God commanded you? Yes. But that's not all. Christ has forgiven you. You're not only doing what God commands, you're doing what God has done for you. And so then it says, and above all these things, put on charity. Now, above all these things, I think of this in two ways. One, it means over all these things. So it's the thing that's most outside, outward. And then it's the highest priority too. It's above in priority, but it's above, kind of like, you know, on a real cold day. When we'd go out in the snow, Mama would sometimes have us put on two pair of socks and a plastic bag and our shoes and our long underwear and our blue jeans and a sweater and a coat and a hat and the gloves. And if she had some big raincoat or Mackinac, you know, we'd probably have to put that over above all these things. So if you got really geared up for cold weather and then over it all you put your big London fog raincoat or your, like some people call them Mackinaws, you just put that all, then you would be above all and above all these things, put on charity. But it's also high in importance as well, in priority. Many of you probably heard preaching on 1 Corinthians 13, where this word agape is used more than I think in any other place in the scripture. And perhaps you've heard it divided up, that the first few verses are about the priority of love. The middle few verses are about the properties of love. And then the last few verses are about the permanence of love. And let's just read that real quick, even if you've heard it before, because I think it'll bear on the text there. Let's start 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now there's a high priority, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just put charity or love above being able to speak with the tongues of men and angels. He put it above the gift of prophecy and understanding all mystery and all knowledge. That's pretty high, isn't it? He put it above having faith sufficient to move mountains. He put it above giving all your goods to feed the poor. You know, that's what the Lord commanded the rich young ruler. He gave it above giving your body to be burned. Love is higher in priority and more important than all of that. Now, sometimes it's important to feed somebody who's hungry or poor. Sometimes it's important to have some knowledge. And it sure is important to have some faith, because the Lord said without faith it's impossible to please Him. Those are important things. But brothers and sisters, love, charity, agape is above all of them. Love's above all of them. Then you get the properties of love. Love suffereth long. So love includes long suffering. Think about that. That's just part of love. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Charity sort of includes humility too, then, doesn't it? It wraps that up in there. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. While charity gives people the benefit of the doubt, sort of like forbearing one another. See, love is getting to be, it's high in priority, it's over all things, because it includes a lot of things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You know, if somebody says, I love that woman so much, that's why I just decided to take her and live with her. I don't want to get married, but I just love her so much. She just loves me so much. Brothers and sisters, love that's godly love rejoices in the truth. It doesn't go around the truth. It doesn't overwhelm the truth. It doesn't supersede the truth. It rejoices in the truth. Love and truth are, they go parallel, not perpendicular. They don't go against each other or crossways. They go, and in this world, love is the most important fact in the universe that God has created. Love is the most important. But I dare say that in my experience, I find that truth, though not as important as love, is rarer than love. I know a lot of people, run into a lot of people that I see God's love in them, but very few that are blessed to know much truth. So here, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. You don't say, I love somebody so much that I just persuaded them to do something wrong. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love does not rejoice in sin. Love rejoices in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That believeth all things doesn't mean that somebody that loves with a godly love is gullible. Oh, you know, well, I believe this religion's true, but I believe this religion is true. Coexist, even though this religion says one thing and this religion says the exact opposite. You don't, that's not what believeth all things means. Believeth all things means this. It's, if you don't know about what somebody's up to, you give them the benefit of the doubt. If they tell you something and you don't have immediate reason to suspect they're wrong, then you believe they're right until you find out otherwise. And then you realize that if they told you a lie, you're going to be suspect next time, and you're going to look harder into the information. But in the absence of information, especially with your brothers and sisters, especially with your church and your family, if you don't know, think the best. Now, looking through the Bible, I find that there's really only one being in the whole universe I'm supposed to trust. God. I don't trust you, brothers and sisters. I don't. As much good as she's done me and as much kindness as she's shown me, I don't trust Sandy. I don't trust Marty. I really don't trust Marty. I trust God. Look it up in your Bible. Do a quick study. Look up, just do your search in the concordance or your computer on the word trust. See if you can ever find any place in the Bible where you're ever told to trust another human being. I can't find it. I can't. If you do, tell me so I'll quit preaching something wrong. But I do find that you're supposed to trust God, and I do find you're supposed to give your loved ones the benefit of the doubt. If you don't know, assume the best. Because love believeth all things. Charity never faileth. Now here's something good about God's love. It never fails. It never fails. It's the bond of perfectness, so it connects you with an unbreakable bond to God, and it never fails. So let me ask you this. If God loves somebody and he wants them in heaven, what are the chances that they're getting to heaven? They're 100%. Aren't you glad to be, and I'm not here because I'm so smart or something. This is just another aspect of grace. Aren't you glad to be among a people that believes that God's love does not fail? It's very rare. A lot of good people, a lot of children of God, a lot of children of God who spend a lot of time reading the Bible believe that God's love does fail. That's heartbreaking. That's heartbreaking. They believe that God loves and He loves someone and He gives them this opportunity to have everlasting life, but if they fail on their part, then they do not arrive in glory. As a matter of fact, they're sent into everlasting condemnation. And some even believe that God keeps loving them there. Can you imagine God forever and ever loving someone who's condemned forever? I'll tell you, that's not scriptural, for one thing. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know what everlasting condemnation is called? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, if love, God's love, charity is the bond of perfectness, that is, it's a perfect bond to God, to the person he loves, and yet condemnation is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, is not God being bound to someone and yet that same person being destroyed everlastingly from his presence? Is that not denying himself? It is. God cannot, he will not deny himself. He is the great I am. That's what he told Moses. Moses says, what am I going to tell the children of Israel that your name is? He says, tell them, I am sent thee. I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee. And then we get over to the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am the door of the sheep. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then they ask him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the blessed? He says, I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming with glory. He said, before Abraham was, I am. You see, he is the great I am, and he cannot and will not deny himself. And so someone cannot be destroyed with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and yet bound to God with the bond of perfectness. So God, all that he loves, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You know, one day there's not going to be any need to foretell the future, because there won't be any time. So prophecy's going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. One day we'll all understand each other. Won't that be great? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Charity is the bond of perfectness. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. By the way, I forgot my little delineation. The first three verses show the priority of love. Verses 4-7 shows the properties of love. And now verses 8-13 shows the permanence of love. Charity never faileth. And then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is permanent. It's permanent. It never fails, and it's permanent. It's the bond of perfectness. So here, just quickly going back to Colossians 3:14, it says, and above all these things, put on charity. Notice the Lord didn't tell you to put in charity. You know why he didn't tell you that? You can't. You can't. You know, a human being is conceived and born, unless something changes, they're conceived in this world, dead in trespasses and sin. And I want you to hear this. There is no godly love in them. There is no godly love in them. They might get older and experience romantic love. They might love their family, might not. Might have friends and love their friends, might not. But there is no godly love in a human being at the point of conception. Why? We have the scripture for it. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and my mother conceived me. Amen. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you see somebody that the love of God is in them, there's godly love. They love God. They love other people. There's a willingness to do good and connect themselves to do good to other people. You know what has happened? Some fundamental change has taken place. And that fundamental change that has taken place is that by grace, God has put in charity. And do you know why he does that by grace? Because his only begotten Son went to the cross in love and purchased that person to be not only an heir of heaven, but to be a recipient of godly love. And here's a verse that proves it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If there's someone who godly love is in them, that's because God has put it in them. Right. And when he put it in them, he was accomplishing his purpose in causing them to be born again. Amen. Somebody that loves, whether they're in this nation or a nation across the world, whether they're Primitive Baptist or some religion that falls down to totems, no matter what kind of education they have, no matter what kind of ethnicity they have, if there's love in them, they are born of God. Amen. And they have eternal life because they know God. Now, sadly, a whole lot of people don't know much about God. They sure wouldn't be bowing down to totems. They wouldn't be caught up in superstition. They wouldn't be allowing men to control them through false religion. They wouldn't do that. They would know better. They don't know better. They're struggling with ignorance, but they do know the most important of all. They know God. And you know what Jesus Christ said? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. They may not know the name of Jesus Christ. They may not know the church of Jesus Christ. They may not know the written word of Jesus Christ. But they know Jesus Christ. Amen. By grace, because Jesus Christ, they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and he died for them on the cross, and the Holy Spirit came into their heart and put in charity. So the scripture does not tell you to put in charity because you can't. That is the work of God and the work of God alone. And you come in here, I expect was motivated because God put in charity. Right. He put in love. So you're not told to do that. You're told to put on charity. And above all these things, on top of all these things, highest priority, the charity that God put in, you put on. Now, I want you to think about that. Charity down deep in your heart, becomes your motivation. It's your innermost, it's right there with your innermost self. Charity becomes your motivation, and charity becomes your Mackinac. It's what you interface with other people. It's what motivates you to worship. It's what motivates you to weep sometimes. It's what motivates you to smile. You know, the way you put on charity takes a number of different forms. It can be as simple as smiling at somebody to let them know that you acknowledge them. It can be as hard as dying for somebody to protect their homes and freedom. You see the whole range of it. Don't think that any of them are unimportant. Yes, we honor the men that go out into dangerous situations armed, and they're on the front lines, and they're defending our rights and our freedoms and our safety. Thankful for them. We rightly honor them. But you know what? It's a great thing when somebody comes and, just for no good reason other than love, they smile at you. They say, "How do you do?" That's what Louis Armstrong sang, wasn't it? I see people shaking hands saying, "How do you do?" They're really saying, "I love you." It's not always so. You know, I thought about when I looked at this verse, and above all these things, put on charity. The Scripture's actually telling us to be a put on. Now, for me, growing up in the South, if somebody was a put on, it means they were fake. Means they were trying to seem sophisticated, or they were trying to seem friendly when actually they were very crude and very cruel. They're just a put on, that's what you'd say. This is a different thing. This is not fake. This is taking what by grace God has put in and you put it on. It becomes part of the outward you in your words and in your actions. It can be what you say. It can be what you do. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but rather that which is good for edifying. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It's tough these days. You know, I look online, or I see some videos, or I hear people talking. A lot of younger people, good younger folks, just really good. And they will drop a word just regularly as just a plain old, and you know what I'm talking about. It's curse words. And it's a shame to use a word that communicates intimacy to mean badness. It's a shame to do that. It's not putting on charity. Actually, I think what it is putting on a tough front. Hey, I'm tough. I can use bad words. Some people try to do that sometimes, I guess, to intimidate me. When they find out I'm a preacher, they'll start using bad words. And I say, before I was a preacher, I was a sailor, you know. I'm not impressed. I'm just discouraged. Why will you not put on charity? That's what we ought to do. By our words and by our deeds, put above all these things that which God by grace has put inside all of these things. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It ties you inseparably from God. You know what God says there through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. So love these words, but let me read them again. This is Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That sounds like a pretty perfect bond to me, doesn't it, you? I mean, no, neither death nor life, the way you die or what you die for or the way you live, nor angels, that would include somebody like Satan, nor principalities, nor powers, that would include corporations and governments, nor things present, the things you're dealing with now, nor things to come, anything that's coming at you in the future. Nor height, no matter what great levels of joy you reach, nor depth, no matter what great levels of despair you reach, nor any other creature. That means anything in the universe. And how much of the universe did God create? All things. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Nor any other creature. You know, the only thing that leaves that can separate you from the love of God would be God Himself. And He won't, because He cannot deny Himself. So now you've got that no creature will be able to separate you from the love of God, and the Creator Himself will not separate you from the love of God. Charity is the bond of perfectness. I think it's what holds things together in the bond of life. Have you ever thought about how Jesus Christ prayed in the garden right before He went to the cross? I won't read all that prayer. It's the one that started off with, "And this is life eternal, that they know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent." But listen to the way the prayer ends, just right here in the last few verses before the end. It says, He says, in starting with verse 22, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovedst Me before the foundation of the world." Can you just see how many times He prays that we may be one, that they may be one with us, even as we are one? What is all this oneness He's praying for? Something the Father's going to give. And what holds that oneness together? The bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. There are two ways when you start arguing about salvation by grace that you can proceed from somebody that's a Bible believer and willing to listen. One, you can show how undone and incapable man is. That's typically where we start. Dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? Can a dead man do anything pleasing to God? No man can come to Me except it were given him of My Father. No man can come unto Me except My Father draw him. They that are of God hear God's words. Therefore you hear them not, because you are not of God. You see, man is just too incapable in the death and trespasses and sins to do anything to even accept an offer from God. So that's one reason that salvation has to be by grace. You know, another reason salvation has to be by grace is because God's love upon those whom He does love is so inseparable, unbreakable, and perfect that if He ever has loved someone, He always will love someone. Do you love Him? Do you love to hear the name Jesus Christ? Do you love to sing about Jesus Christ? Do you love to hear the stories about Jesus Christ? How He healed the blind. How He gave power to walk to the lame. Do you love to hear how He gave hearing to the deaf and speech to the dumb and cleansing to the leper? Do you love to hear how He walked on the water? Do you love to hear how He fed the multitude with a few loaves? Do you love that name, Jesus Christ? Well, brothers and sisters, we love Him because He first loved us, and He loved you, and therefore you're connected by the bond of perfectness to Jesus Christ. May God bless you.